Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll look at that together. If you haven't got a Bible and you'd like one, there are some just outside the door. Please feel free to pop and get one. That's not a problem. So we're going to look at this story together of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. When we were first putting this series together, as you know, the new plan will be coming out soon, what's happening from September up until Christmas. And when this one came out, it was quite a while ago, quite a few months ago, we were looking at what to include. The different ideas and suggestions were flying around. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, for those of you who were here, Derek came up with this idea of these one-to-one encounters in Luke's Gospel. And then we knew that we didn't have time to do them all. There's quite a lot, actually, when you look through. I think Derek's list, the original list, had about 19 different encounters on it. So we see that Jesus does a lot of one-to-one work in the Gospels. And as I say, we don't have a chance to look at them all. We knew that we could do six, and so we had to be selective. So we looked at maybe there was lots of miracles, so we sort of chose one and different things like that were going on. And that's how we did it. And we got it down, and then there were six left, and it was who was going to do which one. And I sent Derek an email, and I said, I quite fancy Zacchaeus. Don't know why particularly, but I quite fancy doing Zacchaeus. What do you think? And he wrote back saying, that's fine, I quite fancy the sinful woman. In brackets, perhaps I shouldn't have just put that. We had to make a decision. We had to get it down to these. So this morning we're looking at this one of Zacchaeus. That's one that's fixed in our minds. And I think one of the reasons that I like this story is because it's just great, isn't it? It just captures your imagination. There's lots of detail here. Luke puts things in. It's well told, and it's easy to remember. It's often a kid's favourite, isn't it? We have this grown man climbing a tree. It's fabulous. So then I came a couple of months ago. I think the date was June the 7th, to the evening service. We'd asked another pastor from somewhere around, a place called Saxingham actually, not far away from here. And he came and he was preaching for us. And it was one of those evenings where you sit there and suddenly you feel yourself sort of going really hot. You know that feeling? And you know, you sort of look around and you think, you know, everybody must be looking at me and I must have gone red. And the reason was that he stood at the front here and he said, this evening, we're going to be looking at Zacchaeus. And I just thought, oh no! I thought I should have told him that we're looking at that a little bit later on. I thought everybody else would be thinking, Jay should have told him that we're looking at that a little bit later on. And as, you know, I got all hot and bothered and I thought, well, do I stand up and shout? Well, you're not allowed! And then, of course, I just suddenly realised that it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter, because I would imagine that even if you were here then, that service, then we'll be looking at Zacchaeus again this morning. But even if you weren't at that service, I would imagine we're looking at Zacchaeus again this morning. I wouldn't think this is the first time that we've looked at Zacchaeus together, or that you've looked at it and heard it preached from. So anyway, thankfully, God helped me through that particular time. I didn't stand up and embarrass myself and do anything stupid. So we've seen over the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at these one-to-one encounters, we saw first of all how Jesus reached down, and as he called Peter, he effectively placed his hand upon his soul, didn't he? And he showed him that he can get to what really matters with inside each of us. And then we saw Jesus marvel at the faith of the centurion last week. And this week we see, as it's on the top of the notice sheet, as Ivan's already told us, that last verse, we see that Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. I wonder if you've ever been lost. If you know what that feeling is like. Maybe remember a time as an adult when you couldn't find your way, or maybe even worse, as a child. Some children, it takes a long time to get over, doesn't it? The fact that they've been lost. As a child, I was taught a great lesson in humility, actually, which ties in with what we did earlier. On my way to my grandparents' house, with a friend in the car, I started bragging about how I knew the way. You know what's coming, don't you? I started bragging. You know, it's easy to find it from here. And, you know, we were a few streets away, no more. And my mum and dad said, okay, we'll let you out and you can find it. I was probably about 6 or 7, probably Jacob's age, my son at the minute. And off I went, and I knew exactly where it was. And the car carried on down the road. And as I looked at my mum and dad's car, it turned down the wrong road. It took the one before rather than the one that they should have gone down. And I was a little bit concerned for them. And I thought, they've gone the wrong way. So I decided to turn down the one before rather than the one itself. And I got down there. And it was really strange, because I didn't recognise the street in any way, shape or form. It was only the one along from my grandparents, but I didn't recognise it. The houses weren't exactly the same. The gardens were different. The cars were different. There was no great big milk dairy down the road. That was one of the signs. But I couldn't find the car. And I started to get a little bit worried. And I thought, well, what are they doing? I thought they were probably playing a trick on me and trying to get me back for bragging and things. But the car wasn't there. And then I started to get a little bit worried, because I didn't want to arrive at my grandparents without my mum and dad. And so I thought, what do I do? And I suddenly felt this feeling of being lost. Even though I knew they lived in the next street, there was this sort of sense of unfamiliarity. You know, you look around and something's not right. The car should be here, and it's not here. And just as I think I started to cry, which is the last time I cried, obviously. I mean, just the last thing. I started to cry and I started to feel a bit lost. And with that, my dad's car pulled up and he said, what are you doing? You're down the wrong street. And I said, but you turned down here. And he said, no, we never. He said, we went straight there. So, of course, I got in the car, and you can imagine the stick that I was in for when I got back to my grandma and granddad's house. You knew the way, did you? And I'd been taught a lesson in humility, and I've got to say that I've tried not to brag about anything since. I really do try not to brag about things. It's not nice, is it? That feeling of being lost. When we look around us and we're not familiar with what's going on, with what's happening. You know, Jesus says, not knowing him is the same as being lost. That's what he says. That's how he compares it. Not knowing him is the same as being lost. And it may be that you don't know him, but you don't feel lost. It may be that you don't feel like that at all at the minute. Those feelings of isolation are avoided most of the time, aren't they? You know, most people who don't know Jesus can go through a lot of life without feeling lost most of the time. But then there comes those times, maybe when something big happens. You maybe lose your job. Or you maybe lose a member of the family. And we realise that feeling of being lost is actually not that far away at all. There's just something unfamiliar about the territory around us. There's something we don't understand. And there's nothing familiar. And you know, as a Christian, when those things happen, there's always still something familiar, because we know God is right there with us. We know Jesus has found us and is in those situations with us. It doesn't mean that we don't feel the negative side of things and it's not difficult. It is difficult. But we know he's there with us. We don't experience that feeling of being lost at those times. When reality hits us, we know Jesus is there with us. And we are lost without him. And we cannot face everything without him like we can with him. And what we have here is really an outworking of an earlier parable in this gospel. It was preached on actually not long ago. I think David Harding took it. Luke chapter 15. There's three great parables in that chapter. The first one is the one that's worked out here. The parable of the lost sheep. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. Jesus leaves those 99, and because he's lost one, he goes and looks for it. He talks about the shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep and goes to look for the one that is lost. And when he finds it, he rejoices. And here, in Luke 19, we see that lost sheep has a name. His name is Zacchaeus. It's a real example of the parable, isn't it? We see the connection is made in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So as we look through the passage, we see that Jesus is just passing through Jericho. Do you recognise that? Verse 1. He is just passing through. If your Bibles are open at chapter 19, you'll also be able to see chapter 18 and verse 31, which tells us that he is heading towards Jerusalem. He's getting towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's heading towards Jerusalem. And we are told there by Luke that everything written about him will be fulfilled. When he gets to Jerusalem, he will be handed over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus knows why he is going to Jerusalem. And it is for us. The shepherd is going to die for the sheep. So he isn't going to Jericho. He's just passing through Jericho, as we see in verse 1. But on the way, Luke tells us, he's had this other encounter already of a blind man. And he's healed him. He's now passing through. And because of this, he draws a crowd. We see that there are a lot of people around him. He's done a lot of miracles by this time. There are a lot of people following him, heading up to Jerusalem with him. And we see why. We sense the excitement in verse 11. You see that? Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they're listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He's got a great crowd around him. And they're excited. They can sense that something is happening. They're expecting something. And we know now that the kingdom is not the same as what they were expecting then. The kingdom of God is a different thing to what they were expecting. They were expecting something in a real physical way, in an earthly way. They were going to be expecting to fight, to take up their swords and to kick the Romans out of Israel. But that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. So much deeper than that. Has so much more meaning and significance. Lasts longer than just kicking out some occupied force for maybe 10, 15, 100, 200 years. The kingdom of God comes within us. Jesus is going to bring in a heavenly kingdom. He's bringing a piece of heaven to earth. Humanity is able to be restored to its creator because of the cross. That is why Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. So this crowd are gathering and they are excited. Someone else we see here has heard of this Jesus and he wants to see him. He wants to get a peek. The problem is that he's just too small. You know, he can't see what he's like. From what we know about him being a chief tax collector, he's not the sort of person that would have been allowed to push through the crowd to the front. You know, Zacchaeus. That sort of thing would have been going on, wouldn't it? You can imagine it, can't you? If you've ever been in a crowd and you've tried to worm your way forward. That's what's happening here. So, what does he do? Well, in one of the best pictures, I think, in the Bible, we see he climbs a tree. It's great, isn't it? A sycamore fig tree. Apparently they're easy to climb, so he could get a good look at Jesus. And I'm pleased to say this morning, because of the wonders of modern technology, Peter sat in that box right at the back. We're able to see the very tree that Zacchaeus climbed. This is incredible, isn't it? Oh, it's not very bright, is it? Sorry. It's the one above the taxi. Oh, you can't see it very well at all, can you? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, that's the tree. You don't believe me, do you? Put on to the next slide. Let's see if this comes up a bit clearer. Now then. There you go. Look, it tells us. That's the sign that's on the tree. It is estimated. Okay, so it might be the tree. All right, maybe there's a little bit of you can come and have a look at this and buy a coffee from the coffee shop up the road going on. But it is estimated that this tree called the Tree of Zacchaeus is 2,000 years old. Its history goes back to the time of the visit of Christ. Well, you can believe that if you want. That's totally up to you. But let's look at the next slide, because this shows us. Oh, it's not very good either. Sorry, I thought it was a bit brighter than that. Oh, it's just the light. Paddy, could you just turn those lights on? We'll just get a bit of a look. Bottom row. Oh, there we go. That's better, isn't it? Now you can see, there's a bit of daylight in the main part of the trunk. Can you see that? Now it may not have been this big, but even if a tree that big has still got those bits of daylight, that's quite easy to climb, isn't it? That's the whole point of this picture, really. It's easy to climb. I don't know why you didn't just jump on the car roof, but I mean... There it is. However big it was at the time, it was an easy tree to climb. So Zacchaeus is a short guy. Thank you. We can have the lights back on now. That's great. And then I'll be able to see where we're heading next. Zacchaeus was able to climb the tree. And we are told the reason he does this is because he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see who Jesus is. Now, it's confession time, I suppose. But I think one of the reasons I like this story so much is because often when I walk through a park, I would love to climb a tree. You know, I've still got that sort of boy urge within me. Now, you'll be pleased to know that I manage to resist it most of the time. certainly when I'm out in the parks. In the garden, it's a little bit harder. But one of the things I used to do as a youngster was we used to do tree climbing. There was this row of trees in our local scout field. And you used to start at one end, and you can get all the way along to the other end. It's probably about 100 yards. You get all the way along, and only had to come down twice. Now, one of those gaps was maybe manageable from jumping and grabbing the next branch, but I never quite had the guts to be able to do that. But there's something within me. I think that's why I like this story so much. But the point of the matter is, the reason that I don't do it in public is because I would make a fool of myself, which was what Ivan's point was earlier. I don't want to do that. I don't want people to look at me and think, who on earth is that? Spider-Man? I don't want them to do that. Now, it wouldn't have been any different for Zacchaeus, would it? It wouldn't have been any different. There's something about Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? There is something about Jesus that makes him climb a tree to get a better look. Right, I've lost my place completely in my notes. Please bear with me for a minute and I'll have a drink to cover up. Here we go. So we see something here of Jesus as well. Jesus, who, according to verse 1, is passing through, reaches this spot where Zacchaeus is, and he says, come down immediately, I must stay at your house. So you see, Jesus, even though he knows his bigger mission, which is to get to Jerusalem, which is to die as a shepherd for his sheep, he knows that. He still, when he recognises one of those sheep on the way, is able to call him down from a tree and able to come to his house. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. He is the shepherd who has recognised one of his sheep and he calls out to him. And Zacchaeus' response is one of welcome and joy, isn't it? Do you recognise that? It says gladly, but it's the same sort of word for joy. One of welcome and joy. It's a great picture of the gospel. Jesus calls and we welcome him with joy. That's what happens to those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was lost has been found. But we see the crowd must protest. They begin to mutter. And underlying their muttering is this feeling, isn't it? You know, he doesn't deserve it. It's not fair. Why should he go with him? Zacchaeus doesn't deserve it. Doesn't deserve this famous preacher to single him out and give him special treatment. You know, maybe this is the guy that they used to ease their conscience. You know? So whenever they did anything wrong, they'd sort of think to themselves, well, at least I'm not like Zacchaeus. Do you do that with other people? Zacchaeus is a sinner. Jesus is going to be the guest of a sinner. It's not right. Well, you know what? We've got to agree with that point, haven't we? It's not right, is it? It's grace. It's not right that Jesus calls Zacchaeus down from the tree. It's not fair. It's grace. That's what's going on here. Jesus is reaching out with grace. Zacchaeus doesn't deserve it. He is a sinner. They're not wrong. He comes to those who are lost. He comes to seek and save the lost. If you admit to being lost, then you can be found. If you don't admit to being lost, then you won't be found. You know, often we don't like admitting being lost, do we? I don't know if you've ever been in the car and you've maybe taken a wrong turn and then kept quiet about it, so you're taking another one and you're thinking, well, I'll get back there in a minute. And then somebody says, are we lost? And you say, no. Hoping that you will know where you are when you get round the next corner. You know what that's like? We don't want to admit it, do we? There's something of our pride in there. We don't want to say that we're lost. We know where we are. We know we're in control of the situation. Thank you very much. He asked, if that's what we think, then we won't be looking for Jesus. We won't have time for Jesus and we won't be found. We first of all need to recognise that we are lost. The difference, of course, is that the crowd thought that they did expect Jesus to come to their house. You know, why has he gone with him? He's a sinner, meaning I'm not. He should have come to my house. You know, I'd have got the bread in specially. none of the crowd are any more worthy than Zacchaeus to have Jesus come to them either. The problem they have is that they think they are. They don't think they're lost. They think they're okay. They'd welcome Jesus to their house, I'm sure, but not in a real way. Not in a way that will change their lives. It's exposed in their mutterings, isn't it? Would they have said the same thing if Jesus came to their house? I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. No, they wouldn't. And therefore, they would not have responded in the same way that Zacchaeus did. This is pure grace. Zacchaeus knows Jesus shouldn't come to his house. He is amazed that Jesus has picked him out. He may have even been hiding in the tree. You know, he may have been up there so that Jesus couldn't see him, but so he could get a look. He knows that he's not worthy to have Jesus come into his house, because understanding grace, first of all, comes from understanding ourselves. How do we know all this? Well, because of what happens next. Zacchaeus doesn't rub it in with the crowd, doesn't he? Yeah, he doesn't say, well, look, I can't be that bad. You know, you've been moaning at me for years, but I can't be that bad. Jesus has come to me. He doesn't say that. Could have been a natural response. But not when he's looked into the eyes of Jesus and he's realised what he's really like. He doesn't defend himself. He admits his sin and he does something about it, doesn't he? Because that is the power of grace. The power of meeting Jesus, of welcoming him with joy, is that he gets inside of us and he starts to change us. You know, these people will have been trying to change Zacchaeus for years. I'm sure every time he came to collect the money, they'd have been told him that he was robbing them. I don't want to give you that much money, Zacchaeus. He said, what, do you want me to get the Romans in? Do you want me to get the backup? They've been trying to change him for years. And they haven't been able to do it. But when he meets Jesus, Jesus can do it like that. Because he recognizes something within himself that needs putting right. He gives half his possessions to the poor and he pays back fourfold anybody he has wronged. Why does he do that? Is it so that he can get right with Jesus? No, it's because he's met Jesus. It's because he is right with Jesus. It's because he's seen something in Jesus that makes him recognize something of himself and he wants to put that right. He's experienced grace. Bottom line. These things that he's giving away used to be the most important things in his life. You know, they were more important than friends. They were more important than people's... what's the right word? I should have put this in my notes. But it's only just come to me, so I couldn't have done. They're more important than status. Than any of those things. And now he realizes Jesus is more important than them. It's a great picture for us, isn't it? Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. A true son of Abraham, a son of faith. Jesus isn't talking about his human ancestry. He's showing that he has faith. That he recognizes who Jesus is. We know this from what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. Paul says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. He's a child because of his faith. He is a true son of Abraham, not because of the privilege of birth, but because of his faith. Because he believes in Jesus and because he's welcomed him with joy. So now we face one of those problems, don't we, that we can often have if we're not careful when we look through the Gospels. It comes up again this morning. You know, if we've been Christians for a long time, does this passage about Zacchaeus just apply to anybody here who's not a Christian yet? Well, that is the main theme with Luke. Jesus comes to seek and save those who are lost. That's the bit he's building up to. That's the line that he ends with. That's what he wants to get to. But I think, you know, we can ask the question, do we still have that joy of being found by Jesus? Do we still know that joy of walking with Jesus? If not, maybe one or two things have happened. You know, it may be that you have forgotten what it was like to be lost. Someone prayed, didn't they? Let's not become something that complacent in our relationship with you, Lord. Let's not take you for granted, was the prayer. Is that what we've done, maybe? Or it could be that we've forgotten what Jesus is like. We've forgotten what he's like. Look again at your Saviour. Look again in this passage at your Lord. Get encouragement from who he is and what he has come to do. Don't rush over it. Don't think you know it. Stay with him. Marvel at him. Look at him. Think about him. And don't move on from him. Don't think, well, that bit's done and now, you know, what else is there? We never move on from Jesus. We move deeper into him, don't we? We understand more about him. What he wants from us in our lives, in the way that we live. Spend time with him. Find out more about him. We who once were lost have been found. And that should still be a great thing for us to think about. He's brought meaning to our lives. We know he loves us. We know that he has died for us. And we know that he came looking for us. Don't think that Jesus is just the start of the Christian life. He is all of the Christian life. Paul puts it brilliantly, doesn't he, in Philippians 3, verse 10. After being a Christian for years and years and years, he writes to those people at Philippi, I want to know Christ. Because he knows there's more to the relationship. It can be deepened. But let's not miss the main point. You know, if there are those here this morning who still know what it's like to be lost, you maybe don't feel it at the minute, but there will come a time when you do know it. If you know what it is like to be lost, Jesus is looking for you this morning. He is looking for you. He is seeking to save you. And he wants you to welcome him with joy. Don't resist him. Don't put him off. Don't resist him. Trust him. Have you realized, like Zacchaeus, there is something about this Jesus? Is he calling you this morning and asking you to come to himself? Zacchaeus met Jesus on that road to Jericho in whatever tree, 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is still changing the lives of those he meets today. At the end of Luke chapter 15, that parable of the shepherd, Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, says, I tell you, sorry, I'll wait for you to find it. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, talking about the farmer who finds the sheep. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encounter. We thank you for what we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ as we look through it. We thank you that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come looking for us. And Father, we pray this morning that if we already know him, and if we've been found by him, we'd continue to be joyful at that fact. And you would continue to help us to increase and deepen our relationship with him, and therefore know you better. And Father, if there are those here this morning who don't know him, I pray that you would be challenging them and putting your hand upon their hearts and calling them to yourself. Help them to come and accept Jesus and welcome him with joy. For we ask in his name. Amen. The challenge is there, isn't it, from those passages. If you want to know Jesus and you don't know Jesus, then don't go this morning without doing something about it. I'll be stood at the top of the stairs afterwards. Please come and find me and we can pray together. Or it may be that you know somebody else here that you want to pray with. But don't go without doing it. And let's stand and sing our final song together. When I was lost, you came and rescued me.